All right, it's a blessing to see each of you here tonight for this special occasion of the baptism ceremony. Baptism represents being dying and being buried with Christ and rising again to new life. And so it's a public testimony that I am indeed going to follow Jesus. Not just follow Jesus, but I'm in a whole new world. I'm in a whole new spiritual world and realm and family, and everything should be new. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This is my fifth trip to Australia. The first time was when I was lost. I was in the army and I came here from Vietnam on R&R to Sydney. But the second trip was in the 1980s to Perth, and I've been back three other times on preaching trips. The last time was 2009, and I believe this is the first time that I've met Pastor Charlie, is it? And I believe it is. I'm sure I would have remembered him, so I'm sure it's the first time, and it's been a blessing to meet him, to come up for the weekend. We had a youth discipleship conference last week, and it was well attended, and the response was very passionate. Many people came up to me in tears, and one father came to me and said, our family's never had a spiritual revival like this. He was weeping, his wife was weeping, and it was a great blessing to see God working in many lives. And we were dealing with how that the home and the church needs to work together today to disciple young people. We just baptized 13, mostly young people, in our work in Nepal just 3 weeks ago. And it's thrilling to work with young people and to see God's hand on young people. Tonight, I would like you to turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 is our text tonight. James chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. James chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. Draw nigh unto God. Draw nigh to God. And he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. And purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And we see here that revival, spiritual revival, can be certain for the individual and for the home and for the church. If you're saved, you can have revival anytime. Because the promise is, if I draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to me. That's revival. Being close with the Lord, that is revival. And everything flows out of that relationship with the Lord. And the more intimate it is, the more you're revived. So God has promised revival. And this is the path of Christian holy living in a nutshell. These three little verses. On one hand, everything in the Bible is necessary for Christian holy living. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And the next verse says that it is able to make the man of God perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And on one sense, we need all of the scriptures. Everything the Word of God teaches us to make us to have the kind of Christian life God wants us to have. But here in a nutshell, in James chapter 4, verses 4 through 8, is the path of revival, continual revival. Very simple lessons. It says, draw nigh to God. It says, cleanse the hands. It says, purify the heart. It says, put away double-mindedness. It says, be afflicted and mourn. And it says, humble yourselves before the Lord. These powerful lessons from three little verses of the Bible. The Bible is such an amazing, powerful book. It's an infinite book. And really, any one verse it has the character of God, the essence of infinity and an inexhaustibility. And you can study and study and study and study and never, ever come to the end of this book. I love to study the Bible.
Amen.
I love to take a passage like this and just get all the lessons you can from it. But tonight, we're not trying to get all the lessons from this passage, but the major ones. Draw nigh to God. That's the essence of holy Christian living. Draw nigh to God. The qualification, the requirement for baptism is that you be saved. And if you're not saved, you shouldn't get baptized. The water there, that ritual does nothing as far as your eternal destiny. But salvation is to know the Lord, to personally know the Lord. I grew up in a Baptist church, and every child in a Baptist church believes in Jesus, everyone. But that's not salvation. At about age 10, I made a profession of faith in a vacation Bible school, and I got baptized. I wasn't saved. There was nothing in my life to indicate that anything at all had happened except a ceremony. I didn't know the Lord. That was the problem. I'd never repented of my sins. I'd never repented before God. And I didn't know him. I knew about the Lord, but I didn't personally know him. I was like those that Jesus warned about in Matthew 7. And one day, he said, the day will come when many will say to him, many, Lord, Lord, have we not done wonderful works in Jesus' name? And he will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. And I came to the realization 43 years ago in the summer of 1973, one of the powerful realizations that came to my heart and mind was I did not know the Lord. And that verse was talking about me. I never knew you. And I got saved that summer. And I was born again that summer.
Amen.
And my life radically changed. Not any kind of sinless perfection. I was coming out of a drug culture. I was a hippie. I had hitchhiked twice across America, all the way across America. I sold drugs for a living. I was following Hinduism for a little while. And I was a mess. But my life was changed. And especially my direction in life was changed. And I still had a lot of problems, but I had an entirely new direction in life, and passion in life, and loves that I never had before. And love for the Bible was one. But the essence of Christian living, the essence of Christianity, is to personally know the Lord. And he's so good, and he's so gracious, and he's so kind. And his holiness is good. His holiness is very wonderful. I'm glad God is holy. His omniscience, his omnipotence. I'm glad that God cannot ever be thrown off his throne. The devil is not another god. He is a fallen angel. And he does not have the power to pull God off his throne. And this whole wicked world that rails against God and his holy laws doesn't have the power to pull God off his holy throne. And I'm glad of that.
Amen.
Everything about God thrills me, actually.
Amen.
A lot of things make me afraid. But everything about him thrills me. And the more I grow in the Lord, the more I open the Bible and I only see him. And I first and foremost, I just see him everywhere. And I learn about him because that is the essence of the Bible. That's why God gave us the Bible, is to reveal himself to us. And to know him is to love him. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. It's an amazing thing that God would want our devotion. Why should he? Draw nigh to me. God says to you, to me, if we're saved. And he says to you, even if you're not saved, through Christ, that's how we draw nigh to him. through Christ and confessing Christ as our Savior and realizing that His blood paved the way for me. Because it paid for the wicked sins that I have committed and that I deserve to be punished for. And I can draw nigh to God. But why would He even say that to us? Draw nigh to me. You don't say that to someone unless you want to spend time with them and want to have a relationship with them. God says, draw nigh to me. It's an amazing thing that God would want our devotion. But God does. The reason God made man was that we might know Him and love Him. Amen. For no other reason.
Amen.
He made a wonderful world that we might live in it. He put Adam and Eve in a beautiful... We can't probably now comprehend how glorious and beautiful and wonderful it was. And He put them in the midst of all that paradise. But the first and foremost reason He made them was that they might know and love Him. The first commandment, which is repeated four times in Scripture, twice in the Old Testament and twice in the New, is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy mind and with all thy soul and with all thy strength. You say, I'm not such a bad person. Well, that's the first commandment. And if I don't love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, I'm an idolater. I'm an idolater. Just as much as any Hindu in Nepal and India where we work. Because I've put something before my holy Creator. And so the fact that God would want our devotion, but God does. In the Old Testament, Jehovah God, in Isaiah chapter 1, called the whole universe to notice the fact that His people Israel didn't love Him. Look at this for a second. Isaiah 1:2. God says, draw nigh to me. And I will draw nigh to you. The very fact that He says draw nigh to me is an amazing thing. But it's the heart and soul of what man was made for and what true Christianity is. Isaiah 1 verse 2. God called the whole universe, heaven and earth, to hear His complaint against His people Israel. Oh, hear, O heavens, and give ear. O earth, for the Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. When a child rebels against his parent, that parent feels it. Feels it. It's a painful, hurtful thing. And God is saying, they're my children, but they have rebelled against me. And He's calling the whole universe to hear His complaint about that. Because He wanted them to love Him, but they didn't love Him. And He did everything He could have possibly done for them, but they didn't love Him. And they rebelled against Him. And Jesus takes note of that. When Jesus addressed the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, the very first church that He addressed in Ephesus, and the complaint that He had against them was that they had left their first love. Love. That relationship, that tender personal relationship with God. That's what James is talking about. Draw nigh, God says to me. Draw nigh to me. Love me. Come close to me. Let's have a close relationship. It's an amazing thing. Prayer, of course. He's talking about prayer on one hand. To draw nigh to God involves a lot of prayer. It involves a daily prayer closet. Jesus talked about a daily prayer closet. And I need to carve out time in my day where I meet and me and the Lord. I've always had that time. Ever since I got saved, I've made a place and a time for the Lord every day. I want to walk with Him all day. I want to memorize Scripture and want to pray all day. But there's something very important, very special about a prayer closet. Whether it's an actual closet or a back room, or walking out in the backyard, or getting in your car and driving down the road, and it's in your car, whatever, a private place. And you and the Lord, prayer partners, prayer meetings, prayer, talking with the Lord all the day long. The Lord's my very best friend. My wife is a special friend. My wife is the most amazing woman. She's the godliest person I've ever met. She is a very compassionate, sweet Christian. And she loves me. And she has so encouraged and helped me the 40 years we've been married. But my best friend, the one that knows everything and that I can share everything with, is the Lord. And so draw nigh to God. Revival. But it doesn't stop there. Because God is a holy God. And so I cannot draw nigh to the Lord effectually unless I'm willing to cleanse my hands. Amen. That's what I do. That's what we do. It's talking about what we do with our hands, with our lives. Cleanse the hands. And that's how we draw nigh to the Lord. And it's essential. For God is holy. Thrice holy. You wouldn't believe that to hear most churches today, but God is holy. This then is the message which we've heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Oh, I love him. Really? How do you walk? How are your hands? What do you do? God's word is not soft in regard to sin. And that's not contrary to love. Many times today, when someone hears a sharp message against sin and a warning about sin and a warning to come apart from sin and a warning to separate from sin in the Christian life, they say, oh, that preacher doesn't know anything about love. Jesus said, those that I love, I rebuke. That is one of the essences of love, that when there's danger, there's a warning there. Love. Cleanse the hands. You sinners, that's sharp preaching. That's James. We need some James today. Every church ought to ring with the voice of a James. This is biblical preaching. Cleanse ye hands. Ye sinners, sharp, straight, direct, not soft and ye sinners. It's a type of plain reproof that brings conviction and repentance and change. I'm thankful that I found a little Baptist church as a new Christian, where the word of God was taught and preached straight. And that changed me. Amen. And that separated me. And that caused me to be able to find God's will. Holy will. The word of God is not soft in regard to sin. Cleansing one's hands it involves searching one's life for those things that displease the Lord. Whatever they are that displease the Lord. Whatever it is. Anything that is worldly displeases the Lord. Love not the world, John said. Neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Anything that is of the lust of the flesh, anything that is of the lust of the eyes, anything that is of the pride of life, God hates it. This world is an enemy against God today. And so a child of God has a choice to make. I cannot have the world and Christ too. That's confusion. Anything that's worldly. Cleansing my life of anything that's an unfruitful work of darkness. Ephesians 5:1. Anything that is an unfruitful work of darkness. Ephesians 5:1. 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Anything that is an unfruitful work of darkness. That's most things that this pop culture has to offer today. An unfruitful work of darkness. Whether it be a form of entertainment, whether it be a type of education, whether it be an idolatrous love for someone or something that I put before the Lord that is an unholy influence in me, whether it's an unwholesome friendship, whether it's a neglect of God's word, whether it's neglect of church, whatever it is. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. God's word says. And that is the path to drawing nigh to God, a holy God. And there is no shortcut. There's no shortcut to revival that does not deal seriously with removing evil things from my heart and life. And as a new Christian, God began to deal with me about lots of things. All kinds of things. And I had choices to make. And I had choices to make about my habits. And I had all kinds of filthy habits and drinking and smoking and things. And I had choices to make about those things because I understood by reading the word that God wasn't pleased with those things. And even about my parents, I had choices to make. I was a long-haired hippie. I got long rides in America. I would get rides sometimes 100 miles down the road. And I was convinced that the reason I got those long rides was because I looked like Jesus. That's how stupid I was, Brother Charlie. Jesus doesn't look like that, by the way, but I thought he did. And I thought, that's it. I've got the beard. I've got the hair. I look like Jesus. I get those long rides. I liked my hair. In fact, I liked it a lot. Before I was saved, I was such a foolish young man that if I thought someone was offended by my hair, it made my day. God changed me.
Amen.
One night I was out witnessing with a friend that was mentoring me and discipling me in Bartow, Florida. We knocked on the door. This elderly lady let us in the house. So my friend began to talk to her about the Lord. And she said, no, wait, I don't believe you ought to be talking about God with a long-haired man in here. That was me. And before I was saved, just a few months before that, that would not have been a good scene. Because I would have gotten very angry. I would have just kind of laid into her. But I said, ma'am, I apologize to you. I don't want to offend people. I'll cut my hair tomorrow, I said to her. And I did. It was an issue of pride and fashion and wanted to be identified with the world. Isn't that what dress is all about? A language of some sort? Not just long hair, whatever it might be, but that the principles are the same. To kind of want to be identified with the world a little bit. To not be want to be set off too much. To be too radical. To be too, to be looked upon kind of like a nut. To not want to bear that price of being a pilgrim in this world. I don't belong to this world. I shouldn't worry about what this world thinks. And I don't much, but you do. You do and you can, especially as a young person and as a young Christian. Wanting, fashionable, whatever the world is calling fashion at this time. And I thank the Lord for young women and young men that are willing to bear the reproach of being real pilgrims.
Amen.
And just stepping out for the Lord and stepping up to the plate for the Lord. Because that's the pride of life. Whatever it is. And God began to deal with me about many, many things. And many times it was hard decisions that had to be made. I loved the world's music. I loved rock music. I was passionate about it. I had loved it since I was a teenager. I had loved it since the early 60s. It had got a hold of my heart. The world's music had gripped my heart and gotten a hold of my heart. And I was addicted to it. It had fashioned my thinking and everything before I was saved. And God began to deal with me about it. And I remember one day driving along in my automobile, 23 years old. And I was listening to rock music like I always was. And God had been dealing with me about that. Music and how that I was putting the Word of God into my life. But on the other hand, I was still pouring garbage into my life and mind. And God was dealing with me, and I remember reaching over and turning off the radio. And I did. I turned off that music in my life. I've never regretted that.
Amen.
Music's powerful. One way or the other, it's going to be powerful in your life. It's going to be a power for good or a power for evil. It's going to be a power for God or it's going to be power for the world. Music's not a little thing. This world is addicted to music. It's one of the things that is drawing the whole world together. You can go to Nepal. You can go to South Africa like I did last year. I travel all over the world. And it doesn't matter where you go. It's the same kind of music. It's the same philosophy of music. And it's at the heart and soul of the devil's creating a global culture. You've got some choices to make as a Christian. And God has not made it easy because he wants us to make those choices. He wants us to prove our love for him.
Amen.
And it's a joyful thing to do.
Amen.
Why should he even love me so much? But I can make choices. I can literally give up some things I would like to do today. I was thinking, driving over here tonight, was following the pastor's wife and over here as the pastor had come early. And I was thinking, here's this van up here. Here's a young woman. She could be doing a lot of things tonight, like most young women are doing tonight. But she's chosen her way in life. And here she is with her four. She marries a preacher. And here she is with four children, little children that God has given them, these special little children. And there she's packed them up and got them ready to church and coming to church. But that means she's not doing something else. And that means I'm not doing something else. But to give up anything for the Lord is a wonderful thing.
Amen.
Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify the heart. The heart is the center of everything in our lives. You won't purify your hands until you purify your hearts. The work of one's hands is the product of one's heart. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Purify your hearts. Now this is a wonderful and powerful thing to me. God made our mind. God made our hearts. You'll never see it under a microscope, not even the most powerful. Recently, they've invented a microscope, a new type of way to see the cell in a 3D way. There's some powerful technology today. And if Jesus tarries, it'll get far more powerful. But they'll never see the soul and the heart and the mind under a microscope. God made this. That's why we can know him. We're made in his image. And the world doesn't know how to deal with these things. If someone has soul trouble, the world really doesn't know what to do except put you on drugs. But God has a plan here.
Amen.
I was deeply on drugs and I was deeply hurt by drugs before I was saved. But I never went to a psychologist or anything after I got saved. God can heal the heart, change the heart, and deal with the heart. The heart. But whatever's polluting the heart and mind must be rejected. Whether it's television or movies or video or social media or internet browsing or video games or some kind of literature or unwholesome conversations with friends. All those things are things we put into our hearts. But you can't just pour stuff into your heart and expect things to turn out right. The psalmist said in Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, "Search my heart, O God, and know my heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's what I would challenge these teenage girls tonight, to pray that prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You never have to be afraid of God's will. The heart is purified by only one thing, and that's the Word of God. The only one thing that has the power to purify the heart. If you want spiritual revival, if you want spiritual life, and a holy life, and a holy Christian life, immerse yourself in the Word of God.
Amen.
Become a real Bible student. I can recommend this because I've done this. And I know the benefits of this. Purify your hearts. The power of the Word of God to purify the heart. The power of this book to purify a heart. Nothing else can. Nothing else can. I read recently that in Israel, the average child beginning at age 8 has his own smartphone. Age 8 has a smartphone. The Israelites are very smart, but that's very stupid for an 8-year-old child to have a smartphone. We live in this age. We live in the smartphone age. That article said within 15 minutes, those children are on social media. Within 15 minutes of waking up, those children are on social media. 8 years old and then beyond. Filling their minds with what? Not the Word of God, guarantee you. Just foolishness coming from their friends or whatever. That won't help you. It won't purify you. It won't help you find God's will. It's empty, vain, nothing. But there's something that's not empty and vain, and that's the Word of God.
Amen.
You have a choice as to what you'll do with your time. Establish a daily Bible study, prayer time, and jealously guard that from interference by anything else. This is the fundamental heart and soul of spiritual revival and victory and walking in spiritual victory, walking in the will of God. For the Word of God to fill your life and permeate your life and mind. That is power that will transform you and change you from inside out. You'll begin to think God's thoughts instead of your own thoughts.
Amen.
I realized as a new Christian, 25 years of age, I'd grown up in church, but I'd never paid any attention and never cared. So here I was, 23 years old, and I was not wise. I was still foolish. And one of the habits I began to develop in my life was read a chapter of Proverbs every day. Proverbs is a book of practical wisdom. Proverbs is written to children. I wanted wisdom. I was tired of foolishness. Sick and tired of it. And I wanted to leave foolishness behind. And I wanted wisdom. Eternal wisdom. And I begged God. I said, God, you know I didn't have a dad that could really help me. He had mental problems. I didn't have a dad. I didn't really have a church that ever was strong enough to help me. I said, God, here I am, 23. You've got to help me. And I want you to speak to me and give me wisdom through your word. And I read a chapter of Proverbs every day in addition to other Bible readings. But to fill your mind with the Word of God, you've got to have a serious daily Bible study habit. There's no shortcut, and you'll never get far in your Christian life without it. It's impossible. This is God's Word. He's given to us, but it's a book. And it's a pretty big book. And it's the newest part is 2,000 years old. So it takes some work and it takes some study, but it pays great dividends. But there's no shortcut. You've got to carve out enough time for it. If you're not willing to carve out some time, you'll never learn the Bible. You might read a little bit here and there. You might hear it in church a little bit. But if you're not willing to carve out some time and devote that to God as a way of putting God, one of the ways of putting God first in your life, you'll never learn the Bible very well. There's no shortcut to that. And that's time that's going to pay better dividends than probably anything else you'll put your attention to in life. So you've got to examine your daily schedule and say, Lord, where can I find this time? Where can I make this time to learn how to study the Bible, to start reading the Bible through every year, but then to start studying the Bible, to find or create a quiet place, a room or the backyard or an automobile. Many times as I've traveled, especially in the past, I would get in my automobile, drive down the road a ways, find a place, park, and just sit there in perfect quiet. And you've got to have quiet to study the Word of God. You've got to be able to focus your mind. You've got to come apart. You've got to turn off the phone. You've got to turn off Facebook. You've got to turn off the internet. You've got to not have anything cluttering and coming in. And so you can focus your attention on this book. Otherwise, you read and then you realize you read a chapter and you weren't even thinking about it. Quiet time. Focus, concentration. A forest. One of the first places I had my quiet time as a new Christian was called the Carpenter's Home. And it was on a lake in Lakeland, Florida. My hometown has beautiful lakes. They're perfectly round. And many of them very beautiful trees around. It's like a garden. And this Carpenter's Retirement Center had been built on one of the beautiful lakes. And by the time I got saved in 1973, it was closed, abandoned. And these beautiful grounds and these old oak trees with the Spanish moss and the beautiful lake there. And so I'd just drive over there. And I would spend a couple hours over there every day. Under those trees and with the Word of God and nobody around at all. You've got to do something like that. Amen. To seriously learn the Word of God. Pastor Mario Schiavone, I interviewed him in 2009 about his family and how he was teaching his children to read the Bible. And he said, it is quiet around our house first thing in the morning because everyone is having their devotions. You've got to find a way to be quiet sometimes. Carve out some time. It's a way of honoring God. My sisters would sit there with all kinds of confusion going on in the house when I was newly saved. They'd sit there trying to read the Bible. And the radio was going, or people going through it, people talking. It's not possible to learn and make progress in the Word of God without some quiet. Quiet time. You've got to learn how to study the Bible. Once you have carved out time and you do have a place of quiet and you have developed that, then you've got to learn how to study the Bible. One of the things that we've produced the last few years is called the Effectual Bible Student. And 12-hour course on how to study the Bible, principles of Bible interpretation, how to use Bible study tools. And effectually, it'll take you, that kind of study and that kind of learning will take your Bible study to a whole new level. And it'll get more interesting. If you read the Bible and don't understand it, that's not very interesting. We've got to fill our lives with the Word of God. And you've got to become very, very practical about this. Memorizing Scripture and then meditating on it throughout the day. We teach our Bible college students to do this and to take a verse or a couple verses, memorize it, and then think about it. And think about what is it teaching and think about the lessons. You don't even have to have a Bible. In your spare time, you can be meditating on the Scriptures, reading books that help you better understand the Bible and Christian living. And we've published a lot of books like that. You've got to become some kind of reader to make a lot of progress in the Christian life. It's been said that the man that does not read is no better off than the man that cannot read. Reading, God made reading. God made books. God wrote a book. Charles Spurgeon he was a great Baptist preacher. He never had a lot of formal education, but he was a passionate reader. He would read entire sets of Bible commentaries. Not looking up a verse here and there. Read the entire sets of them. Using your mobile phone for serious things. Most young people just use their mobile phones for stupid things. Things of no value. No eternal value whatsoever. Just a bunch of nonsense. One young man came up to me last year at a meeting, and he said, "Brother Cloud," he's a teenager, "I really want to start studying the Bible." He said, you were showing me you use your Bible for your mobile for Bible study, and you use it for reading books and all kinds. He said, "I want to do that." I said, "Great, show me your phone. Let me see your phone." So he gave me his phone, and I looked there, and it was just packed with games. All kinds of games. I said, "Wait a minute. If you're going to use your phone to study the Bible, and if you're going to have any make any progress at all here, you got to delete those. There's not enough time in a day for both. And there's not enough time in the life to just fill up with foolishness over here, emptiness, and then say, 'Oh man, I really want to study the Bible.'" That's like the sluggard in Proverbs. He had many desires. "Yeah, I want to study the Bible. Oh, that sounds great to me." Well, you've got to put away some other things. Put away all the junk and then get serious. And that's exciting. And that's thrilling. I met a woman recently, a lawyer's wife, who's devouring our advanced Bible study series courses. We've published 20 Bible courses, the equivalent of a whole Bible college. And you can take it and you can study it yourself. And she's devouring these. And you can do that. You can put serious things on your phone. An elderly man came up to me at a meeting in Connecticut 2 years ago, after I was preaching things like this. And he said, I've not been much of a student of God's word. He's an elderly man. He said, "I haven't read many good books." He said, "I'm ashamed of that, Brother Cloud." He said, "I've been lazy about these things." Elderly man. He said, "But starting now, I'm going to change. I want some books. Show me what books you recommend. I'm going to read some books." Paul said at the end of his life, when he's in prison, getting ready to die, to Timothy, "Bring the books." Well, the only way to purify the mind and therefore to purify the life is the Word of God. That's very practical. And but we've got to take it to heart. Draw nigh unto God and He will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse the hands, you sinners. Purify the heart. Put away double-mindedness. Double-mindedness means I'm on fire today and I'm not up tomorrow. I have faith today and I'm just full of doubt tomorrow. You can get beyond that. You can get way beyond that. And it's by doing what we've just talked about. Be afflicted and mourn, then, James says. Afflicted and mourn? That's not what this society is all about. This society is all about party, party. That's what the youth culture is all about. Afflicted and mourn? What is this? It's a way to revival. Amen. It's not saying that God doesn't want us to ever have fun and God wants us to be sad. It's talking about being afflicted and mourn about worldliness. And repenting of worldliness. Being really serious about getting the world out of my life. If you read the context. Verse 4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is the enmity with God?" It's being afflicted and mourning about sin. That's not what we see, even in most churches. Revival comes when the child of God puts an end to his empty worldly lifestyle and gets serious about walking with God in paths of holiness and truth. That's the only way of revival. Hard choices have to be made. Worldly vanities and sinful things must be rejected. You think of the contemporary philosophy at most churches that the Christian lifestyle should be a continual rock and roll party, Hillsong philosophy. Christian life's just a big party. James sees no liberty for worldly mindedness. He calls it spiritual adultery. It's a grave sin against God to love the world. Contrast the typical youth ministry, which is nothing but just a bunch of fun and games with a little veneer of Bible over it. It has no power. There's not enough afflicting and mourning. Think of the typical seniors ministry. If you look at most churches' calendar, the calendar, it's all about entertainment. The calendar, it's all about these fun things we're going to do. And just a little Bible here and there, just a little prayer here and there. I went to a prayer meeting the other day in my hometown of an independent Baptist church. And the pastor said, let's pray. Well, I didn't know what was going to happen, so everybody was silent. So it was silent prayer, which is fine and good. And 4 minutes, about 4 minutes, that was it. That was the whole church's prayer at a prayer meeting. 4 minutes of silent prayer. And that's it. Let's go now, have some fun, and get back to what we really love. There's no power in that. There's no spiritual power there. Now, most people don't want what I'm preaching tonight, what this church stands for. But it's the only way of spiritual power. And to really know God and to really draw nigh to God, there is no other way. If you want the world, you can have the world. It's your choice. Well, hey, I've made my choice. Amen. I think the world is absolutely foolish. Yeah. I think the world has no wisdom whatsoever. I think the world is going to hell. And I don't want to go. Amen. And I'm going the other way. Amen. Everyone has to make his choice. No one can force you to be saved or to serve the Lord. To be afflicted and mourn. There's a time for that. Time to just get serious. Really serious about life. Be afflicted and mourn. And then humble yourselves before God. The way of the world is the way of pride. The way of Christ is the way of humility. The world wants to puff you up and try to make you proud. We don't have anything to be proud of, but that's the way of the world. If I'm humble, I'm not self-righteous. With Paul, I can say that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. If I'm humble, I do not trust in my own understanding. And I will seek and receive godly counsel. Because I'm humble. I know I don't know everything. I'm not arrogant and say, don't tell me anything, as if you know everything. If I'm humble, I cease to glory in my own accomplishments. And I glory only in Christ. Amen. One of the men that is writing to me these days, a new friend in the Lord. He's a Harvard Law School grad, top 5%. He's a West Point grad, elite military school, top of the class. And he's in a little independent Baptist church today, serving the Lord as a song leader. And he's put all of that glory in this great, as good an education as there is available in the world. Put that behind him as far as any pride about that, any boasting about that. It was a long time with him writing to me before I even knew that kind of thing about him. His humility and his humbleness to just serve the Lord and raise his family for God in a good church, which happens to be a little church. There's no pride and arrogance in that. Where do you go to church? Oh, this little church over here. And so God says that I must humble myself. And humility is the way to be exalted by God. And to be rewarded by God. Read that verse again in conclusion, that passage. James 4:8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And he shall lift thee up. God bless you, Pastor.